Just wanted to take a few minutes and just thank you all for praying for my mom and for those of you that were aware of the situation, just to standing with us in faith. It was a wonderful event that we had yesterday. We were over there. Our family was over at the rehabilitation center, and she's learning to walk again because she was disabilitated through an accident. She had fallen, and then her heart was in critical condition and very close to dying, very close. She was in ICU. But God pulled her through, and it was powerful. It was just wonderful to see the goodness of the Lord. And then also to see and experience the fun times. We took her out in our minivan yesterday. We took her over to Eric of Norway to get her hair done. And she was just enjoying it so much. It was kind of a bumpy road that we were on. We were driving and we were singing an old camp song, she said, when she was a young girl. John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. Do you remember that one? John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. She goes, oh, I sang that in youth group, you know. So here we are praising the Lord, you know, with some of the old daycare songs we use for the children. And she had such a fun time. So continue to pray that her steps are blessed and that she has good times and enjoys good days, because she really is a model mom and deserves the very best because of Jesus Christ. And not only that, because of the love that she's given us as a family. This is a wonderful mother. This song I'd like to share with you is a song called Shoulders. And it's a song that I believe will minister peace to you, because the battles that we go through, whether they be weakness or sickness or brokenness, they have literally been carried on Christ's shoulders. And that's a powerful principle. Isaiah says that. I will look to the hills, from whence comes my help. I will look to the mountains, from whence comes my help. Does my help come from the mountains? No. My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth and the mountains. When confusion's my companion and despair holds me for ransom, I will feel no fear. I know that you are near. When I'm caught deep in the valley with chaos for my company, I'll find my comfort here. I know that you are near. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weakness, my sickness, my brokenness all on your shoulders, your shoulders. My help comes from you. You are my rescue. I don't have to see it to believe that you lifted me up on your shoulders, you mend what once was shattered, and you turn my tears to laughter. Your forgiveness is my fortress. Yes, oh, your mercy is relentless. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weakness, my sickness, my brokenness on your shoulders, your shoulders. My help comes from you. You are my rescue. I don't have to see it to believe that you're lifting me up on your shoulders, my help is from you.
my sickness, my brokenness on your shoulders. Your shoulders, my help comes from you. You are my rescue. I don't have to see it to believe that you're lifting me up on your shoulders. Your shoulders, my help.
Let's give God praise that God is pulling us all through. God, we thank you that you have carried us on your shoulders, Lord. When you died on that cross, Lord, you took every single one of our infirmities on your shoulders, Lord. By your stripes, we have been healed. And we thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, one of the best things that I've ever experienced is when I come into unity with God, I come into unity with what's called the joy of the Lord. And I love joy. You know, one of the biggest privileges I have is to be with my husband, Pastor Tom, who is so filled with joy. He has always had a good sense of humor. I mean, he loves to laugh. How many of you love to laugh too? I mean, you love a good laugh. I just love laughing. I think it's important because we take things far too seriously. And when we begin to realize that God is always watching over us, he's always watching out for us, that we can just rejoice and just do what God's asked us to do. So I've got a good joke for you this morning, all right? And I want you to realize that this is a joke that I think it's kind of like interesting because I read this joke and I thought, man, I was kind of like in this situation this week. And so God helped me to laugh about it. I thought, man, this is a good joke. So in the hospital where their family member lay gravely ill, the relatives gathered in the waiting room. Finally, the doctor came in looking tired and very somber. He said, I'm afraid that I have a bearer of bad news, he said. As he surveyed the worried faces, the only hope left for your loved one at this time is a brain transplant. It's an experimental kind of procedure, semi-risky, and you have to pay for the brain yourselves. And the family members sat silent as they absorbed the news. And after a great length of time, someone asked, okay, well, how much does the brain cost? And the doctor quickly responded and said, $5,000 for a male brain and $200 for a female. Now listen to this. The moment turned very awkward at that time. And men in the room tried not to smile, avoiding the eye contact with the other women. But some actually kind of smirked. A man, unable to control his curiosity, blurted out the question everyone wanted to ask. Why is the male brain so much more? The doctor smiled at the childless innocence of all the people. And so the entire group said, it's just standard pricing procedure, you see. We have to mark down the price of the female brains because they've actually been used. All right, there you go. That's a little one for you ladies, all right. You can send that one to a woman who needs a laugh and to the guys who think they can. Okay. God is so good. Now, I just wanted you to have a good laugh this morning because God is interested in every person today, every person, male or female. He's interested in you. And I'm definitely going to share that one with my mom today when I go over because my mom and I laugh about stuff like that. You know, we always look and we go, oh, it's a guy thing, you know, because some things are just guy things, okay? So this covenant of grace is here for us today. And I'd like you to take a listen to this scripture. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And if you'd like to post that up, this is a great, great promise for those of you that desire to discover God's will more fully. In 2 Timothy, it says, Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. Now, this is the clincher in verse 12, okay? This is a clincher. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Now, I thought this is a very powerful scripture because I paraphrased it. In one version, it says, if we are faithless, there we go. See, hear that. If we are faithless, what will he do? He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Wow. If we are filled with him, in other words, if we deny the faith, you know, there's not much that can be done. But if we believe that we are one with Christ, that we are his child, guess what he will do? Even if we are faithless, or even if we fall sometimes, even if we waver, even if we doubt, God says he himself will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Now, we are one with God. That's a powerful promise. I want you to meditate on that. And I'm going to bring that home to you in a few minutes as we look more into the Bible in the book of Genesis. But in a society where divorce is rampant, agreements are very often nullified. Covenant is the highest form of mutual commitment and unity that any two individuals can share, or any group of people can share. In fact, in this church, I believe all of you are literally in covenant. You are in covenant with us, with Tom and I and with every member here. You're a covenant with us. Covenant means literally to fetter together. Isn't that an interesting concept? To fetter together. A covenant binds you for life to your covenant people, the people that you're bonded with. Is it possible if I could take just a minute and just switch this over? Okay. This is actually on, so I'm just going to put this on. It's a little bit better for me to walk around. Okay. Just going to switch this over. This one is on. Put this in here. Okay. How are we doing? Can I just put this down? Okay. All right. Thanks. Okay. Covenant means, actually, thank you. Covenant means to fetter together. A covenant binds you to something. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when they did, and they did this quite frequently in covenants, they would pass a sword between themselves. Two people would take a sword and they would have an impartial partner coming and symbolizing the unity between them. They would pass a sword between them, and that would represent the fact that any enemy who attacked one person would find themselves both bound together in battle, and that person that was weaker would have the defense of the other person that was stronger. Now, isn't that cool? It's kind of like this. Okay, say one person was in the midst of a battle, kind of like we in the United States, we've kind of had that big brother mentality. You know, if someone we know, another country that we know and that we're bound with, you know, if they're suffering, we come to the rescue. In other words, that's actually what we've always been known for, you know, is coming to the rescue for those that are weaker. Okay? And this situation is in covenant is what they would do. They would pass the sword representing that any enemy who attacked one would find both set against him. Both parties would be set against that same enemy. Then they would also do something, and they would take a sandal and they would pass it one person to the next, meaning that I will travel as far as I need to go to be able to stand with you and help you out. Literally. I thought about that several times this week when I went in and spent the night with my mom. I thought about that. I said, God, you know how much I need sleep, but I'm covenant partner with you. I'm a covenant partner with you, okay? And you've promised that if I lay down my life for someone, that you will help me and that you'll strengthen me. You will be my helper. And God gave me strength. God gave me strength. And I watched to see some of the things that, you know, need to be done, because when you're in critical condition, You know, if you can imagine waking up and nobody's there, it's a very, very difficult situation. And so our family worked together in making sure that everyone was there, either my dad or myself, you know, and my sister was there in the daytime. We wanted to watch out. We wanted to be in covenant with my mom so much so that we would stand with her when the enemy was coming against her. See, these are principles. Another ritual they would often do in these ceremonies of covenant is that for the two individuals, they would actually sacrifice an animal and they would split down the sacrifice, one part of the animal on one side and one part of the animal on the other. And they would actually take a large calf or a cow or some kind of bull or something. And this is the most beautiful illustration. Once again, like I said, they would sometimes do many of these in ceremony. They would take the sword and they would pass it between the two of them. And or they would take a sandal and pass it one from another. And that what they would say is, it's like, you know, Laurel and I are in covenant, so you can stand up, Laurel. I would give you my shoe, and I would say, I'm going to go the extra mile for you. No matter what it takes, I'm going to walk the extra mile. I'm going to stand with you. And then you would give me your sandal, and we would share that covenant. But this covenant principle was actually outlined in the Bible, and I want you to see it, because there's a little new twist to this whole thing that God shows us and amplifies that scripture that I just gave you, that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And I want to show you this. In this ceremony in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would take two individuals, they would sacrifice this bull, and they would split down the middle the sacrifice, and each animal would be on, the one animal would be right split in two. And so every person in the covenant, whether it was two, three, or four, or whatever, they would walk through the sacrifice. They would walk through it. Okay? And they would walk up and down the sacrifice, up and back through the sacrifice. And what that meant was this. Each covenant partner would consider himself, this is how they put it, half of a person. Isn't that interesting? They would say, we're half of a person. And the highest expression of mutual commitment is when you stand in covenant and you do this, okay? Now, I'm going to show you this very story in Genesis so you can see how true this is. So here you are right now in Bible history class. Do you like it? Okay. It's kind of cool, isn't it? I love teaching the Bible. I love Bible history because it's so very valuable to our understanding of truth, okay? Now, Abraham, the Bible says, and let's post this in Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. Can we put that up, Rachel? It says, and he took him outside and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6 is very important. It says, and Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Do you know how important faith is to God? It's everything. Okay? Now, the promise that God gave to Abraham, and see, Abraham was familiar with this covenant because they did it quite often. Two countries or two parties would enter into this kind of agreement where the sacrifice would be opened up. Usually it was the best they had, a big bull, and they would walk through it together and they'd say, I'm half a person, you're the other half. And together we'll make it through this. My enemy is your enemy. Kind of like Ruth said, your God is my God. My God is your God. Your people are my people. You know, that's covenant. It's commitment. I love commitment like that. Faith, it actually is the assurance that what God has promised shall surely come to pass. That what God's word says is a promise. He said it. He promised it.
And it doesn't matter whether you're perfect enough to receive it. God says, He will be faithful. Woo! Even when we are faithless. Now, let me show you this story and show you how it bears truth, okay? God knowingly will help us. And I'm going to read you the whole story here so you see. It's one of the best stories about covenant in the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 15 says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body shall be your heir. Now you realize that Abraham, he was an old man. I mean, this thing was not working any longer. Okay? I mean, talk about faith. God said, You're going to have a baby. You are going to have a child. That's powerful. And then he believed. He said, he believed in the Lord. And God brought him outside. He said, look to the heavens. Count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Do you realize that our right doing is not necessarily what God is looking for? It's our right believing. I'm not saying you take advantage of God's great love, you know, and say, oh, I'm just going to go out and sin and God will do everything for me. No, I'm saying you do the best you can, and sometimes you have bad days. Sometimes you doubt. Sometimes you need forgiveness. Sometimes you need hope. Sometimes you need assurance. And you just need to stand on that promise that, like Abraham, I believe you, Lord. You are my righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two. Mind you, this is a reminder of the covenant that they did in those days. People would do this kind of thing, okay? It says, they cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Ooh, is that a great, powerful principle right there? When you're walking through something, the thing is you submit yourself to God, you drive those vultures away. You drive those things away, those death things away. You say, death has no power over me. Last week, I walk into my mom's room, and I felt the presence of death there. I seriously did. I felt death. I walked in, and the Holy Spirit gives you discernment, you know, and I walked in. It was heavy. It was death. And I said, in the name of Jesus, death, you get out of here. You have to drive the vultures away. Drive them away, because they will try to spoil the sacrifice. They will try to spoil the covenant, okay? And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, Know certainly that your descendants will be as strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards, and they shall come and with great possessions. But as for you, you shall go to your father in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, now this is the interesting concept here that I want you to get. And it came to pass when the sun went down and was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And at that time, that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I will give to you the land from the river Egypt to the great river. Now, what does this symbolize? Okay, this is so beautiful because God's will is grace. God's will is forgiveness. If we are faithless, the Bible says, he himself, glory be to God, will remain faithful. What is that saying? God said, I love this. Now, God, this is the key point. God, knowing that we would fail in this great mercy, he knows that we would fail. He knows that in this covenant that we would sometimes suffer from condemnation, from fear, because we fear that we wouldn't be good enough, or we fear that God wouldn't honor us. You know, that sacrifice, that's a sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, and it was complete. It was complete. There doesn't need to be any more to add to this sacrifice that Jesus did. He carried our weakness. He carried our sickness. He carried our brokenness all on his shoulders. Hallelujah. And God, knowing that we would fail in his great mercy, he alone walked through the sacrifice, promising to supply faith and grace to us as a covenant partner. Wow. Now where, you know, he could have done this. He could have said, okay, Abraham, you walk through the sacrifice, and then I'll walk through the sacrifice. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Why? Because of this principle that I want to assure you of today, Jesus died. His covenant was complete for us, so that no matter what we walk through, come hell or high water, God says, I will supply that need. I will be your covenant partner. Hallelujah. Today we are forgiven, not for any other reason other than the fact that Jesus kept all of the covenant condition. Now, the terms of covenant is very profound. If God would live a perfect, sinless life, which he did, and then he was presented on the cross as an unblemished lamb, which he did, he pardoned every soul in this place. He gave every soul forgiveness. But we can't stop there. We cannot stop there. Because what did God promise Abraham? And those promises that God gave Abraham are yet available for us as believers. God says the same covenant that he cut with Abraham in the Bible in Galatians is the covenant he said he cut with us, as the he being the father of faith. It is the very same covenant. Today we are forgiven, not for any other reason than because Jesus kept those covenant conditions. God covenanted with God, literally. He covenanted with God in this sacrifice. And I'm going to read it again. And it came to pass when the sun went down. Notice, what was Abraham doing? Sleeping. Oh! He wasn't even watching it. He was sleeping. He was sleeping. And God was doing the covenant. How many of you realize that's a powerful principle? When God cut covenant with us, he said, I will battle for you. I will be your rear reward. I'll watch out for you. I got your back, in other words. And he also has our front, because he's everything to us. He's everything that we need. Now, I'm going to read this again so you get this. This is such a powerful story. And also, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch. It passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I am going to bless you. And it was so powerful, because here it says, right after that, the Lord says, Sarah and Abraham had an interlude with an angel of the Lord. And God promised her that baby. And it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of times that things take a while. And other times they come suddenly. Don't ask me how that happens, but I do know that sometimes we have to believe. This is the way I always put it. I always believe that it's going to happen right away. It's going to happen overnight. That's where our faith has to be. Suddenly, God, you can do this. Because the Bible says, if you agree with the Lord and his will, the Bible says, any two on earth agreeing as touching anything, it shall be done. And so you believe that it has happened. It has happened even as you pray. But if it doesn't manifest before your eyes as quickly as you want, you still have to go back to that covenant that you had with God and say, Lord, even if I'm not faithful, you're faithful. You're faithful to fulfill this. You're faithful, Lord. And the enemies that we face of sickness and poverty and even fear, did you realize that's a huge enemy for many of us? It's a huge enemy because we always wonder what's going to happen or what I'm going to have to walk through. With God with you, what does it matter? Because he's there for you. He's there. Jesus was broken. He was a sacrifice. You know, the doctors may have given you a bad report today. They may have told you that you only have 2 weeks to live or 1 week to live. I don't know how many times I had to hear the doctor's reports this week saying, this looks critical, this looks terrible, this is all these symptoms that she has are this and such and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and just, you know, take her to the hospice and she's about ready to die. And I looked at that doctor and I said, right in that doctor's face, I said, we're working on the same team. I realize that. I said, we're working on the same team. I said, you're working on the physical part, but I'm working on the spiritual part. And I've seen so many people rise up from this situation and walk. I said, I honor what you're doing, but bless the Lord, oh my soul, because I also am a minister, and I've seen quite the contrary. So I'm going to minister in faith to her. You see, there's so many times where you've got to differentiate and respectfully honor people for what they're doing, but you have to speak the truth in love because we are God's sweethearts, you see. We are one with God. The Bible literally says this, a dove has only a focused vision. It only has a focused vision. It looks straight ahead, like I did. I look straight ahead. I didn't take no for an answer. I looked straight ahead. I looked straight ahead. And even in the night when they came in and turned my mom on her side and pushed her over this way and pushed over this, they were treating her like she was a piece of flesh. And I walked out and I said to the nurses, I said, what is that when you say to someone, you're just one of 15, suck it up. And I said, you don't treat my mom that way. I said, I'm very close to filing a complaint. And you have to stand up for what you believe in. Stand up for what you know and get those weird, whatever they are, those vultures away from your sacrifice. Because your sacrifice is God's sacrifice. God already did it for us. Jesus was broken for us, pierced in the side. He was literally broken. He was broken in two for us. He was. Doctors have proven that since blood and water came out of Jesus' side, it indicated that Jesus did not die of that wound. Of course, it was part of it, but he died even before that of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. And that's what doctors have proven, that when there's blood and water that comes out of the side like Jesus, that his heart had burst. That his heart, who loved us so much, it burst for us because he took all of our infirmity. He took all of our weakness. He took all of our sins upon his shoulders. We are his sweethearts. What wouldn't he do for us? There's nothing that he wouldn't do for us. But we just have to get that in our minds, in our hearts, that God sees our heart and his love for us is greater. His perfect relationship with us is settled because of that sacrifice. I'm going to read it again because I want you to get this picture. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch. Abraham wasn't walking through this covenant right now. God didn't ask Abraham to walk through it. He did it. He covenanted with himself for us. Wow. That'll preach. He covenanted with himself for us. Father God covenanted with himself. And that's why he told Jesus, he said, sit at my right hand till I make all of your enemies a footstool. How many of you have some enemies that you're facing? Just love them. Just love them. Just love them. Just love them and forgive them. Just love them and forgive them. Because if you do so, hallelujah, God will fight for you. How do you apply this covenant promise to your life? That's the question you may be asking today. How do you apply this fact that Jesus has cut this covenant? Well, first of all, you realize that in prayer, your prayers are heard. Your prayers are heard from God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, ask me anything in my name that I may do it. Ask me anything that I may be with you, that the Father may be glorified in this the Son. What he has done for us. If you ask me anything in my name, God will do it. Say that. I ask you, Lord, for anything. And you will do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know that he's a good God? That those covenant principles of health and healing and prosperity and blessing are for you? He wants to bless you. And even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it is only because God wants to give you a blessing. It is only because God wants to give you a good testimony. How many of you know a good testimony is what everybody's looking for? They're not looking for someone to read them the obituary and all the things that this one died here and this one's in the hospital and this one's in the hospital. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I want a bunch of testimonies of all the people that were raised up, that went through the trials, that went through the difficulties, and they got back up. Because the Lord says, the righteous man may fall seven times, but the Lord will pick him up. How many of you know it takes a lot of mercy to look at someone around you falling and failing? It takes a lot of mercy to say, yeah, though they may be falling, I'm not going to put them down. I'm not going to push them down. I'm not going to laugh at them. I'm going to help lift them up. And so prayer makes a huge amount of difference. When you pray against your enemy, you say, I have the authority in the name of Jesus over every work of darkness, and I will sit at your right hand, Lord, and just worship you while you make all of my enemies a footstool. I will worship you. I will worship you. I will worship you. I will worship you. I don't know how many times I heard Brother Norville. We traveled with him for years, and he always got the victory. He always got the victory. He would just sit down, and I'm serious. This is what he'd do. He said, you know what? I go through battles. I just sit, and I worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Just worship him. He said, just worship God. Just worship God. Because when you sit and you worship God, you worship him, you're submitting yourself to God. And then you rise up and you resist the devil, James says, and he will flee. You worship God. Just worship him. Lord, I worship you. And I'd see him over. I still have a vision in my mind of him. He's still alive, by the way. He's just amazing. That man is so amazing. He's probably just sitting in his room just worshiping God, and God just keeps him alive. Just keeps him alive. He worships God. So worship God. Just worship him. And then I'd see him rise up, and he would take authority over the enemy. He'd go, come out in Jesus' name. Get out in Jesus' name. And the devil would run. Devil would flee. You see, worship the Lord. Worship him. And everything works out. Another thing, and this ties in with it, it's thankfulness. Okay? I want you to see this scripture. Rachel, can you put it up? It's in Thessalonians. A thankful heart is the quality life that God wants to give us. It's a quality life. In fact, the Bible says in Romans that the way your mind is darkened, if you're ever confused, if you've ever go through confusion, there is one thing that causes that, and it's when you have a grumbling spirit. Okay? Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, the Jews who grumbled were destroyed by the destroyer. So do you know how important it is to be positive? Whoa! it is extremely important to be positive. It's extremely important to be thankful and to rejoice in your blessings and to thank God for all you have. You keep a right mind. You don't get confused. Your mind stays strong. It stays focused. If you thank God, look at all the blessings I got. You know, you go, look at all the blessings I got. Look at, I can walk. Look at, I can sing. I can talk. I can come to church. I can eat some good hot fudge sundaes. You know, I can enjoy a laugh with my family. All these things that we can have and that we do have. Thank God for those little things. Thank God for those big things. Some of those are huge, you know. So when we begin to be grateful, gratitude keeps us in line with God's will. Otherwise, we're like seeing what we don't have and we get our mind fixed on that instead of what we do have, okay? We should be thankful that we do not get what we do deserve. And you know what that is? H-E-L, L. How many of us deserve hell? We all do. But 1 Thessalonians, oh, I love this one. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's take a look at this. This is a rejoicing scripture. It says, pray continually. Here we go. This is how we establish the covenant. And we see God's will happen is by worshiping him that he's done this for us. He's done this for us. We manifest that. In our words, in our thoughts, in our mouth, you've done this for me, Lord. You cut the covenant with yourself for me. So I can give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, rejoice always, pray without stopping, in everything give thanks. If we try to figure everything out, we're going to get frustrated, right? When we try to analyze why this happened, why am I here, did I do something wrong, and we start to get to what I call navel gazing, okay? We're looking inside, we're navel gazing, we're trying to figure it out, and God doesn't want us to sit there and figure it out. Of course we can pray for wisdom, of course he wants to direct our steps, and sometimes we do need to change if we're doing something sinful, okay? But you know, really, think about it. How many of us right today in this place are committing sexual sin? How many of you today are committing adultery with someone? Okay. How many of you today are walking, you know, and murdering somebody? Anybody here? All right. How many of you today, lift up your hands, are doing the best that you know? Seriously. You're doing the best that you know. You're doing the best that with the gift that you've been given. Okay, now, therefore, God says this. That is called faith. If you're walking in the best that you know through the revealed knowledge that you have from God Almighty. And God says he is faithful to you even when you're unfaithful. Even when you can't figure it out. Even when you don't know what's wrong. You know, it really grieves me when I see other people getting labeled and judged, you know, and, you know, it really grieves me when I see people judged because maybe they don't fit in or they're not convenient for our fast-paced lifestyle. It really grieves me because I think to myself, and I looked at, you know, my mom, how she had to slow down, and over the years she's had to slow down a lot. But I think to myself, you know, it's worst if we in the ministry don't slow down enough to take care of the people that we love because we're inconvenienced by it. It's just not right. Because we're inconvenienced by it. Okay? We've got to remember it's worse. It's worse if we sit back and we just, you know, say, oh, God, you know, I want to do your will. This is your ministry. And yet we see all around us there's ways in which we can help people. That's why the Bible says in the book of James that true religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans and those that are less fortunate, those that are don't have much. They're called poor. All right? In Psalm 41, it says, blessed are those who consider the poor, for God will deliver them in a time of trouble. When they're on their sickbed, God's going to be there for him. Hallelujah. And so I'm claiming that promise, not only for every one of you, but for my whole family, my mom, my dad, everyone included, we can claim that scripture and stand on that promise. Hallelujah. Because God has promised that if we put our trust in him, he will pay us back for all the unfair things that have happened to us. You know, there's been a lot of unfair things that have happened to me. But I'm not going to sit here and have a pity party about it. All that's going to do is make things worse, you know, because maybe somebody cheated you in a business deal, and that's happened to us. Maybe someone's lied about you and put down your character, and that's happened to us. Maybe a good friend has betrayed you, and that's happened to us. But, you know, all of us have incredible scars. But you know what I love about Jesus? Is that when he came back after the resurrection, and get this, I want you to get this. When he came back from the resurrection, he showed them his scars. He didn't erase them. I mean, God the Father could have, and the Holy Spirit could have totally annihilated those scars. And he could have come and said, here I am, you know. But God, for a reason, he showed them the scars. And he said, here are my scars. Put your finger here. I want to show you. You know, how many of you have realized you have incredible scars and they could be causing you to want to hold on to your grief? And it's very logical to take revenge. You want to take revenge for some of the things, but God is a just God. He will settle the cases of his people. You don't have to get even when you feel like it. Remember this, God is your vindicator, okay? So what I want you to say today out loud is I want you to say this, God is my vindicator. For every unjust situation or delay that I've walked through, God is my vindicator. And I am learning obedience through whatever I'm walking through or even suffering through. Now, the good thing about the Lord is that he says, in the word, he says, even when you've suffered for a little, God will turn it around. Now, I want to give you a story that's so powerful. It's in Luke chapter 6. It's a story about the unjust judge. And it's a story, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to show you that there are times, and God wants us to believe for this. And some of you right now need to say, you know, just get a little bit feisty inside of you and say, you know, I've suffered a long time with this. I am over with it. Okay? Maybe you have a sickness in your body. You got to say, you know, I've suffered for a long time with this. It's over. I am redeemed. And you got to get a little bit of a fight in you. How many of you know you got to get a little bit of a fight in you and say, the blood of Jesus is working for me quickly. Now here, it's so good. It's Luke chapter, let's see. Yeah, I had it before. It was in Luke chapter 6, I thought it was. It was probably, I wrote down one of the other scriptures. Let me find it in the other scripture, in the other place. Okay, here it is. Okay, the Bible says there was a woman who was a widow, okay? And the Bible says this widow woman was very, very, very disturbed. And so she went to the judge and she said, pay me what you owe, okay? Now the judge didn't listen to her. And for a little while, he ignored her. But she just kept coming to him. And she just kept saying, you know, I deserve this. I need this. This is something that I am believing for. And so then the unjust judge turned around and said, I'm going to give you what you have asked for, okay? Because I don't want your constant coming to me bother me. I mean, think about it. I'm gonna give you what you need. And so I thought that was fantastic because then the Lord lines it up and he says this. He says, how many of you realize that this is the way your heavenly Father is? He is a just judge, though, and he will redeem you quickly. And that word in there is quick. It says, he will redeem you quickly. And so I think some of us need to say, in our heart of hearts, we need to say this: I've been waiting too long for this victory. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to decree and declare that God is going to turn my mourning into dancing. That God is going to turn my mourning into dancing. And he's going to take it. And if you put it in God's hands and you just begin to worship him, and you worship him, and you worship him, and you worship him, and you worship him, and if you have something in you that you have need of, God is going to turn around and fight your battles and make you into a champion. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand up right now, because you may have been treated unjustly. Yeah. You may have been treated unjustly. Maybe something you're going through is a result of someone else's problems. But I want you to trust God to bring justice into your life, okay? And I'm going to read you this last scripture, and then we're going to begin to praise him today. We're going to begin to just praise him. Hallelujah. Praise him. Because you're not going to get negative. You're not going to get bitter. And you're not going to get angry over situations. You're going to turn it over to God. You hear me? You're going to turn it over to God. And you're going to trust him to make it right. Remember this. He cut covenant with himself, all right? And so many times we're trying to figure out how this is going to work. What am I going to do? How? Blah, blah. But it doesn't matter. Stop. Just stop. And just say, God, you're my helper. And worship him. Stop and say, God, you're my helper. Hallelujah. And let me read the scripture. 1 Peter, can you put it up, Rachel? And then we're going to read it, because this is interesting. This attitude that we have, this sour attitude, is going to have to go. All right? A sour attitude has to go. It's going to have to go. And that's the thing that's going to make the devil a nervous wreck. You want to make the devil a nervous wreck? This is how you're going to make him a nervous wreck. You just begin to praise God that God's faithful even when you're not faithful. What can he do? Well, I'm gonna try to mess her up some more. I'm gonna make her fall into sin and do this and you know, she's gonna get condemned, and then she's gonna feel negative again, and that she's gonna just walk away. She's gonna walk away. But you stand and you begin to worship God, and you get this, please. I want you to understand this too. You get this and you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And look at this, verse 7. Get this. This is the clincher here. Woo, hoo, hoo, hoo. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, casting all of your cares on him. Get it. Give it over. Give it over to God. It's yours, God. It's yours. I'm going to worship you. I'm just going to worship you because you care for me. Now, attitude is everything. You got to understand it's everything right now. Because God is watching over your situation. And if you're like most people, you're tempted to get in there and try to fix things and get the record straight. You're probably tempted, you know, to just quit or walk away, you know. But I want you to know this, that when you get up and begin to do what you know to do, obey God, God will resupply the energy that you need. He'll resupply the strength. He'll resupply whatever you've given. And the angel of the Lord, he'll be with you to fight your battles, to help you, make you a champion. This is the good news that I have. This is a wonderful thing about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where the story starts and stops. Right there. It's just right there. It's so simple. That's where the story stops and starts. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He saves me. He saves me. He delivers me. He redeems my life from the pit. Woo! Hallelujah. He saves me. That's where the story starts and stops. He's my Savior. And so like Norval always did, just sit or stand. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him that his promises are true. Worship him that he's fighting for you. Worship him that all those battles are won. They're all won. Every battle that you're walking through is won. Every battle that you're going to walk through is won. Worship Him. Worship Him. Now position yourself this morning in a place of worship. Whether you want to stand up, whether you want to come to the altar, or just sit in your chair. Remember, worship Him. Just worship Him. Because I will worship the Lord with you. I will praise God that big mistakes are being erased today.
Trust in the Lord with all of your heart.